morning. God bless all of you this morning, all of us together. How many of you are ready to go to heaven? Good. There's quite a few of us, right? You know, we meet Sunday mornings, and I think one of the reasons we gather should be to further prepare us for heaven. And while there's an initial need of repentance and giving up of our own way and so forth, let me just say this. Sometimes I've said this maybe in time past, but the do better boys won't make it. If we're just trying to do better, we're not going to make it. It takes more than that. It takes that repentance and that giving up of ourself and our will to God's will and believing the salvation that He provided for us. And with that, we make preparation. It's pretty foolish for me to go on a trip and not make any preparation for it. We don't do that kind of stuff around here, right? When we go on a trip, we make preparation. So we're here preparing for a much longer time than what we're going to live. A much longer time. Now, that's none of the message this morning, but I think it's good for us to consider as we think about it. We're all bound for eternity. Not all of us are going to be here. We don't even know at the end of this year, will all of us still be here? We don't know. We don't know. But are we ready? Those of you who could, let's kneel together for a word of prayer. Our Father, Lord, we bow our knees before You here this morning, and we're grateful and thankful to You for Your great love to us. We're thankful, Lord, for Your mercy You've extended upon us and forgiving us our iniquities and our sins. And thank You, Lord, for the beautiful promise that we heard about this morning, how that if we confess our sins, You're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, our faith hangs on those things, Lord, and we believe You. We believe what You have done for us through Christ Jesus, that it brings salvation to mankind, and we're grateful and thankful. Lord, I pray that You would just take this word this morning and break it to our hearts and to our minds and our spirit, and renew us again, revive us again, and refresh us, Lord. We pray that Your word would minister life this morning to us. And bless it with Your grace and minister it through Your spirit to our hearts. Lord, give me the ability to share what You've laid upon my heart. And I trust You for that. Thank You, Lord, for all the answered prayers. Thank You that You hear us. Thank You that You're not far away from any one of us. Then when we draw nigh to You, You draw nigh to us. And we're grateful and thankful to You for that. We bless Your name here this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to look at the subject of overcoming our fears. I have a feeling that you're like I am, and that we've all had them, and still all have them at times. That we're fearful, that we're afraid. I know I've had times where, and I can almost feel it just now, just talking about it, because I remember it, you know, and you probably remember it when the hair on your arm almost stick up, you know. There's just this gripping fear that just comes to you maybe momentarily, but and your heart begins to pound and you wonder what's going to happen next. Fear. Fear partners with the unknown. So many times, if we could just know what, you know, lies ahead, we wouldn't be afraid. But because we don't know what's ahead, mankind tends to fear because we don't know what's ahead, right? So fear partners with the unknown. I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John. I'm going to read a bit here also in 1 John, but in chapter 4 instead of chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. Actually, I'm going to back up and I'm reading in verse 16 first. This whole chapter dealing on overcoming our fears, this is a good, really good chapter to look at when we consider overcoming our fears and so forth, because there's some very powerful truths. If we grab a hold of these truths about the love of God, it really helps us as we think about overcoming. But in verse 16 he says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us." Can we say that? We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. Just think about that. "And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." What a beautiful promise. "Herein is our love made perfect." Herein is our love made perfect. Just he's establishing in verse 16 that God is love, and that if we dwell in love, we dwell in God and God in us. And then he says, "Herein is our love made perfect." And this is going to come up again, this love being made perfect. So when we have a understanding and grasp the magnitude and the love that God has for us, and we dwell in that love and he dwells in us, he says our love is made perfect or complete. Going on, he says that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Verse 18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love," there it is, "perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." Now I'd like to back up again to verse 18, and I'd like to consider just for a moment what this word or this fear, that he describes it as fear hath torment. Fear hath torment. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but that fear having torment is pretty real if you're in the middle of fear. And there's another word, or another time that this word torment is used. Can you think about where that might be? It's in the Gospels. Jesus, in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torment. And at the end of that chapter, he was beseeching that there would be somebody sent to warn his brethren about this torment that he was in. It's the same word, torment. Speaking of hellfire and the torment that's there. And fear is that way. It's very tormenting. It's very gripping. And as we think about overcoming fear, you know, I really don't think that God had in mind that his children would live in fear. I don't think he did. I don't think he had that in mind. And he mentions here that perfect love casteth out fear. And as we think about perfect love, that word again, complete, but it also has to do, this word perfect is a little bit different than the one earlier in where our love is made perfect, where it's made complete in verse 17. This word perfect is similar, but it means more of full age. Of full age. Now, I was thinking about the courtship that we just had as a family, and they're happily married, and you know, it's like that love began growing and growing. There was an engagement, and then it kept on growing and growing, and then there was a marriage. Now, we probably all would recognize, well, maybe that's not completely a full age yet, but let me say, for the sake of the illustration, it is a full age, and then it keeps growing from there, because I think that's how it is for all of us. It's like it matures. And there's something that happens, you know, when we're back here and there's not much of that love there yet. It's there, but it's not really been flourishing, or it's not like it is over here where we're engaged, you know, and our hearts are really coming together. Do you follow my illustration? There's something over here that maybe we don't quite trust yet. Maybe we're not quite as trusting as we are when we're over here. And then when we get married, it changes again. And there's just this bonding and this coming together. I'd like to use that illustrating how that our love to God is a bit that way. In an overcoming fear, there is a powerful truth there. I'm not sure if I can unravel it in our minds well enough with words, but there's a powerful truth that fear and our love for God, there's a thing there that when we love God with a great passion, fear tends to melt away. It has to, because it casts out fear. So in all that we want to talk about this morning, I'm kind of giving you the answer, and then we're going to look at questions and illustrations, okay? So I'm kind of giving you the answer to the overcoming fear and what that answer really is. And it'll broaden itself out as we go along. You know, there's milder forms of fear. There may not always be the hair rising on your arm, you know, and bristling on your neck and all of this kind of feeling that goes on. But there's milder forms of that. Some of us, we may have not too long ago learned how to drive, you know, and got our driver's license. Well, maybe at the beginnings of that, there was this a bit of fear there, you know, some anxiety, you know, of driving. I remember my mother telling me of how she, when she first was driving, she was probably around 20, 21, when she started driving, and she would tell us how that, you know, when she first got her license, she would slow way down and pull over to the side kind of when there was oncoming traffic. There was just this fear, you know. She wanted to make sure that she missed everybody. Maybe you sisters, maybe you have some anxiety or fear, and some of you can relate to this and others maybe can't, but maybe you try out a new recipe on your family and you're not sure, are they going to like it or not? Or is it even going to turn out? Maybe you have that kind of fear. Maybe Maybe you're driving down the road and you look in your mirror and sure enough, there's a sheriff behind you, and he's back there, and he just keeps following you for the next, 5 miles, and you wonder, what's he up to? I hope that's not a problem for you. It shouldn't be a problem for us, should it? But yet sometimes there's anxiety or fear wells up in our hearts in some of these ways that are smaller maybe. Or maybe you wake up in the middle of the night with a start and something just banged in the house and you weren't sure what it was. And you begin to think, this happens at our house sometimes, so speaking from experience. But here the wind had picked up and our latches aren't always the greatest in our house, so sometimes it blows the basement door open, and that pushes a whole rush of air up through, and it blows out the back pantry door. So it makes some noise, and can be a little frightening sometimes. But I think it's because that we're human that we tend to fear. Do you ever think about why people carry a weapon on themselves or in their car? And there's a lot of that happening these days. A lot of that's happening. What do you think that is? They're afraid. That's why. They're afraid. They could be ever so tough and rough, looking, acting, but deep inside, they're afraid. They're fear. They're dealing with fear. In fact, if we allow it to, fear will control every aspect of our life. I found this quote that I thought was interesting about fear. Fears are stories that we tell ourselves. Stories we tell ourselves. Most of them aren't true either. Fear will control every aspect of our life if we let it. And does God really want His children to live in these fears? I think more importantly even, what is the answer to overcoming these fears? That's what we want to look at. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. But how do I get a grasp on that? What is love? Is it my love for God that he's talking about, or is it God's love for me? Yeah, I believe the answer is in both of those. It's both my love to him and his love toward me that will help us to overcome when we have fears. Apostle Paul said it this way in Ephesians 3, verse 17 to 19. He said, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. Do we know the love of Christ that way? Just like he's saying here. To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, says that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Do we know the breadth? Do we know the length, the depth, the height of the love of Christ and how much he loves us? If we get a grasp on that, you know what fear is going to do? It's going to leave. If we really get a grasp on that kind of love, and see that kind of love to us, and we back to him, yeah, fear has to dissipate. Another similar verse in Romans 8, verse 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he mentions things. He says, shall tribulation or distress? These are all things that we can fear, all right? These are all things that he lists here that are fearful things maybe to us. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. And he asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. It says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, if we have fears that want to overtake us, one of the first prayers that we should be praying is to know the love of Christ. To know that love of God. I think the next thing in order would be to open our lives to receive that love of God's. Some of us, we have the head knowledge that God loves us. We've been taught that. We have the head knowledge of that. But when it comes down to how to appropriate it in my own life, we fall short. And there's reasons for some of that. But let me just say this too, or ask this question. What good is love, the love of God? What good is that to us if we don't receive it? Let's think of it even further. What would it have been like for God, who sent his only begotten Son, John 3:16, because he loved us, because he loved mankind, he sent his only begotten Son. What if Jesus went all the way through the cross, all the way through all of that suffering, but nobody would receive that love? Just think about that. That'd be awful, wouldn't it? That'd be awful. What good is love that we don't receive? And I think sometimes we fall into that. And it hinders us from really following God and walking in overcoming power in our lives because we don't know how to receive that love. And many times, you know, we are products of what we were taught, what we were brought up in, and things that happened to us. We're products of all that. But does that mean we need to stay there? No. We can grow. We can overcome. And that's what I'm saying. Even some of these fears that we're going to talk about here in a practical way. Many of these things probably happened to us when we were younger or it brought us into some of these things. But I'm just here to say that there is overcoming power over fear. And we don't need to live in it. We don't need to walk in it. And right here in 1 John, we have in verse 19, he says, we love him because he first loved us. I'd like to talk about a few common things that people fear. The first one I'd like to look at would be fear of change. All right? Now that might not trigger anything for you, and it probably won't maybe for some of us, but some people, and I will say this for myself even, that I don't like change. I like routine. I like it the same. I don't like a whole bunch of changes. So let's find what works and let's go that way. All right? That's me. All right? Not that I'm afraid of change, but that's just maybe my own personality. But, you know, there's a lot of things that are changing in this world that we live in. And we don't have to look back very far before we can start seeing a lot of things have changed. Back 40, 50 years ago, some of you were not born yet. I realize that. How many of you remember the full-service gas stations? See, that tells your age. Yeah. Full-service gas stations where you didn't pump your own gas. You pulled up to the pump. The attendant came out, asked you how much you wanted. He put that much in for you, and off you paid him. You sat in the car. You paid him, and off you went. That's full service. Then after a while, self-service started coming. Then you had to look up, make sure that you were in the right alley, because self-service was on the outside. Full service was in on the inside. Remember that? That didn't last really long until everything went fully self-serve. How many of you remember when there was no Walmarts? Yeah. There's even less hands going up. I'm amazed, you know. No Walmarts. Instead, you had the Sears and Roebuck catalogs that came in the mail, and you could order out of those, you know, for your different departments and stuff. Some of you have completely blank faces, you know, about those catalogs. I remember you used to look through those catalogs growing up. There's been a lot of change taking place in how we handle money, and that's not done yet. I think the Bible would even indicate there's more changes coming down the pike concerning how we handle money. There's been a lot of talk about a cashless society. I'm not sure where we're going to end up with all of that. But in some of these things, you know, it would have been unheard of 40, 50 years ago to do anything like self-checkouts, even though I would say probably back then there was more integrity than there is today. But they just didn't have the means and so forth. Security, that's vastly changed, especially since 9/11 of 01. When there was the Twin Towers came down, that's only 21 years ago. And Twin Towers came down and changed security in a big, big way. Flying and so forth has changed quite a bit with that. Some of you remember the days when we would have to dial 1 and then the number of the phone that we were trying to reach, and when you dialed 1, you were also basically you were going to be charged for that call. Most of us probably sitting in this room don't remember that there was used to be charges for calling long distance, and long distance meant from Millersburg to call to Worcester was long distance. You could call Berlin, the 893 number. You could call 674 numbers, 279 numbers. I don't remember what the others were, but it was somewhere in those. So, you were very limited to what you could call locally. The rest was all long distance calls and, you know, changes. And just simple landlines versus cell phones, you know. A lot of changes have happened. There was nothing back then like the internet. If you needed something, there was no Google. You went to the dictionary. You went to the encyclopedia, or you went to the library. Some of you remember the days when we used to buy film, 35-millimeter film, and put it in the camera, and we'd snap, 35 pictures or something like that. 40 maybe, and then we had to take the roll out and put a new one in, and we'd sent that roll off to get it developed, and we got the pictures back then in the mail. Or when Walmart was firing up, we could take them there. You know, some of us, you know, I'm just talking about changes, all right? Just changes that they might not be changes that we necessarily have feared, and so forth. But we wonder maybe where is this technology in our society taking us? And what if there was another world war? Now that's on the horizon, isn't it? Or at least the potential for it. And we might ask these questions, what about persecution? Let me read you a few verses and see if we identify some with the fears that we tend to have when it comes to these changes. In Matthew 24, Jesus said these words in verse 6 to 9. He says, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." How should we feel about those kind of changes? Jesus also said in Luke 21, verse 26 to 28, "Men's hearts will be failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." You know, our response to those changes that were predicted from the Word of God, it should be different than it is for the society about us, those who don't know God. It should be very different for us as God's people. We should, like he says, not let our heart be troubled for one. We should look up. We should lift up our heads, for our redemption draweth nigh. It should be a time of drawing closer to God. And I think when we understand and we receive the love of God, we can overcome those fears of how just understanding how God feels towards us as his children will help us through those hard times. And I believe there are hard times coming for us. We're probably living in the lull of the storm. You know how it is when tornadoes come through sometimes and there's this calm, just this eerie calm. Feels that way. It feels like we're in a session like that, about to have a storm. But you know, that shouldn't cause us to fear, but rather to draw near to God. Our redemption is drawing nigh. Jesus said all these things need to come before the end. Let's look at another one of the common fears that man has. The fear of being alone. Loneliness. People don't want to be alone. Today, people are using the social media platforms to ward off those fears. They don't want to be alone. And yet, there's still multitudes of people that feel very alone in this world. It's quite amazing, actually. Even in our community, they can have hundreds of followers and still feel very alone. The other evening, family had went to the music classes, and I was at home alone. Well, that doesn't bother me to be alone. But I will say that I was doing book work and different things there in my office, and normally there's a lot of commotion at our house, so, you know, when somebody's home, there's banging and stuff going on, but it was dark outside, and it was quiet, and it was just me. And every once in a while, I would hear something, some noise, some little squeak, bang, whatever, you know? When you're alone, you hear those things, right? I wasn't afraid, but, you know, I'm just saying I can relate. I can relate to that fear of being alone, you know? You know, I think God intended it that we have family, we have friends, we have people we associate with, and it wasn't good for Adam to be alone either. God made a helpmeet for him. And there's a blessing, I think, that we as God's people have when we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, you're never really alone. When you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be by yourself, but you're not alone. And isn't that a beautiful thing? In Psalm 46, verse 7, just the first part of the verse here it says, "The Lord of hosts is with us." Think about that. The Lord of hosts is with us. Think about that next time you're alone and there's this little thing rising up within you, a fear that you're by yourself. The Lord of hosts is with us. Maybe you're driving down the road and it's midnight and you're by yourself. You know, things happen. Maybe you even break down in the middle of the night. The Lord of hosts is with us. Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." That'll overcome this fear of being alone. You know, how can we fear if we are meditating on the great God that we serve, the great creator that made us, and that he said he was with us? How can we fear when we know that God is with us? Beautiful. I was reading recently about a missionary and his wife. The Lord saved them, and they received a burden from the Lord to go to Papua New Guinea and to reach the unreached there. And this was some years ago. And those men there were man-eating cannibals, and they were good at it. That's who they were. And they had no knowledge of God, and very limited knowledge of anything of God. In fact, they liked human flesh better than the pig meat. That's what they said later on after they got converted. But there was this missionary, he knew his God, and he loved God, and he knew God loved him, and he knew he had a work for him. And he was so fearless. They went there, they landed there, they had sent people ahead and to do an airstrip there. They had to fly in, and that very first night, those cannibals, they were going to eat them. That was what was in their mind. They were going to eat them. There was somebody else there that had helped with the airstrip that cautioned them and told them not to, but just think about the possibilities that would have been there. And there was plenty of opportunities for this missionary and his wife to be afraid. But they understood the love of God. They understood the power of God. And yes, they risked their lives to evangelize these people, but God was with them. God was with them. And that was something that those tribes had to reckon with, that God was with these people. And there was whole tribes that repented and began to walk with Christ through that fearless courageous missionary and his wife. And I just thought, my, what a shame. Here we are. We live in a, quote, Christian nation. I say that tongue in cheek. But we're scared to open our mouth in small ways for God. What for fear is gripping us? That we're afraid to open our mouth just to tell people in a, quote, Christian nation. I'm not talking about, I mean, we do live amongst the heathens here too, but you know what I'm saying? And we're afraid to open our mouth. Lord, help us. We need some overcoming in these areas, don't we? The next one I'd like to talk about of common fears that we face. Failure. Fear of failure. Ever, does that never plague you? Fear of failure. Or are you always coming out on top? And that doesn't bother you. I hope it's that way with you maybe, huh? But I'm afraid we're all made of the same stuff and we have this fear of failure. It's embarrassing to fail. But this thing keeps us from moving forward, spiritually even. Maybe we've tried and tried and failed. A failure is one who fails and doesn't make any effort to get back up. Or so to speak, he just lays in his own vomit. That's a failure. If you want to call it a failure, that would be a failure. Doesn't get back up. But even that, God looks down and says, I want to rescue that. I want to rescue him. Some of us fear failures in our work. Maybe I can't work as fast as my coworker. Maybe I'm more clumsy than he is or she is. We get these things going in our heads. We're having music class. Maybe I can't sing as well. You know, there's a place. If we can't sing as well, we can sing maybe more softly, maybe, and so forth, if you struggle in those areas. But don't stop singing. Don't stop singing. God wants us to sing. But sometimes we get this thing that we're not as good as somebody else in these things. Here's another one that we face, I think, more than we realize, maybe. This fear of failure in parenting. Fear of failure in parenting. You know, there's a lot of parents that feel like a failure. I was thinking about my parents and how they started out and where they started out and what they came out of, what they were coming out of. And as I thought about that, I was like, you know, where they are today and where they used to be, that's not failure. Did they do it all right? No. There was plenty of failure along the way. But I look and I say, look where they've come. Now where am I? And where should I be going? And am I going to get it all right? Probably not. And I haven't. But what are we pressing towards? Or is there this fear of failure and we're pulling back? In our home experience, it's been a learning experience. And you know, we all do mess up, don't we? We don't always get it right. But what do we do then? What do we do then? Do we just lay in it? Or do we get up and we do something about it? Fathers, mothers, we don't need to be laying as a failure. We can get up and do things about it. If we've been angry with our children, and we failed, What do? Just go on? Yeah, we feel bad. But we just go on. We don't say anything. You know, we have beautiful opportunities to humble ourselves, make things right. Dad failed. He was angry. He shouldn't have been angry. And we can humble ourselves, not just one time, but every time. There's something that helps us to overcome when we do that. You're not a failure to go back and make the wrongs right. That is not failure. That's success. That's overcoming. When we do that, thinking about us being failures. You know, we look outside and there's light. Who made the light? God made the light. And at night, we can look up in the star. We can look up in the heavens and see the stars and the moon. And who made that? God did. And when God made those things, he looked at it, and what did he say? He said it was good, right? He looked at those things that he had made, and he said they were good. And then God made man, and he made woman. And he knew they were going to be failures, right? But what did God say when after he had made them? He said he saw it, that it was very good. So why do we think that we're failures? Did God make us or didn't he? Why do we think we're failures? Now, do we fail? Yes. But see, what I'm getting at is there's a package that comes when we fear this thing of failing. And we're failures. And we drill our minds that way. It's not true. It's not how God made us to be. God didn't create failure. He has a purpose. He has a plan for each one of us. We may fail, but we don't just stay there. We get up and we keep going. Proverbs 24, verse 16 says, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth again." Is a just man a failure? Is a just man one who's a failure in life? No. But what does he say falls? He falls seven times, but he doesn't stay there. He gets back up again. You see, God's idea is different than ours. In Psalm 37, verse 23 to 24, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." Are the steps of a good man a failure? No. He goes on, he says, "And he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hands." So we need to stop thinking of ourselves as failures. It's not true. God didn't make us that way. Have we failed at times? Yes. Are there things we can do about our failures? Yes. But we rise up and we go on. Here's another common fear. Fear of rejection. Here's some of the symptoms that go along with it. And you may have a fear of rejection and not even have some of these symptoms. But here's some of the symptoms that go along with it. We don't want to meet new people. We're afraid to ask a question because we might receive a no. Or somebody may think that that was a dumb question. So we don't ask it. Fear of rejection. It goes deeper than that. These symptoms go to the extent that we're afraid to be honest about who we really are. It's a fear of rejection issue. Most times, when we fear rejection, it also translates to our walk with God. We can never measure up quite in our walk with God. These things plague us. Remember that torment? This fear of rejection is a real torment. But it translates to our walk with God. We never quite measure up. In a sense, you know, in a sense, we can't, right? We can't measure up to God. I mean, God himself said, "For all have sinned." We've all missed the mark. That's what that sin means, to miss the mark. We've all missed the mark. But that's not where God stopped. He made a solution for us missing the mark. That's the beauty of his love toward us. That's why Christ came. Can we receive that? You know, to overcome this fear of rejection, we need to understand the love of God, the heart of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, and we need to open our hearts to receiving and accepting that love from God. There's something powerful that happens when we do that and we receive that love in our hearts. It helps us to overcome that fear of rejection. You know, if we want to overcome that, we need to stop pushing God away with our unbelief. Fear of rejection. You know what we're doing? We push God away with our unbelief. The children of Israel did just that many times over, that they pushed God away. When God was there and would have done mighty things for them, they pushed him away. And we look at those stories and we're like, come on. God brought him through the Red Sea, and one of the first things they did was start complaining, pushing God away. They were grumbling about their situation. And it was hot and dry. Granted, they didn't have any water for 3 days. Probably all of us would have been a little tempted too to grumble. But we look at those stories and we're like, why didn't they believe God? Why didn't they just trust him? They pushed him away like this. We need to stop pushing away God with our unbelief. But you know, when they believed God, God did great things. He destroyed their enemies. They sometimes didn't even have to fight. God just drove those enemies away when they believed God. Works that way for us. All of us may feel a measure of rejection. But you know, when we know that we're accepted in the Beloved, when we're accepted with God, does it matter so much that so-and-so rejected me? Not really. I don't have to reject him. We can't control what he does maybe to me. But I don't need to reject him. And when I know I'm accepted in the Beloved, I can just open my ears. Like, what is he trying to say? It's okay. And we don't have to pick up that rejection. Trusting God. Believing in God. James says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Moving on. Another fear that we have. This might hit closer home to myself and to all of us. But we have a fear sometimes of getting hurt. Happens at brothers' meetings. Happens when we talk to each other sometimes. We can develop this fear of getting hurt. And we tend to, here's some of the symptoms, we tend to avoid people that hurt us. That's kind of natural. I mean, When I start pounding a nail and I keep missing and hitting my other nail, you know, I tend to shy away. We tend to do that when people hurt us. We tend to want to be like turtles. You know, turtles poke their head out underneath their shell, and then as soon as somebody taps on their shell, back in they go. We're like that. We tend to avoid people that hurt us. Or maybe they don't, or we don't feel like they understood us or understand us. And we tend to want to shield ourselves. We become overprotective of ourselves. I think it's a pretty common fear that we have, and it probably hits us a little close home, because it's those feelings that go on in our hearts. And people will hurt, and they will offend us at times. But do you think that's how God wants His children to be? To avoid each other? And if I can't stand Him, I'll just go over here, and we'll just, you know, where can I go next, you know? And we keep doing this kind of thing. Do you think that's how God wanted us to live? Or did He want us to try to be reconciled and come together and try to understand one another? Yes, that did hurt. It's okay to be admitting that that hurt. But can we work it out? Can we flesh it out together? Can we understand one another? But we have this fear that it might happen, that it might hurt us again. And we have these fears. How do we overcome those things? You see, these feelings are often rooted in bitterness. This fear of getting hurt is rooted in bitterness. How do I know that? I've been there. I've been through those things. I've had experiences down those lines that I had to reckon with. You know, things do hurt us, but what should we do about it then, when things do hurt us? If we do nothing, then we'll continue to live in those fears. If we do nothing about it. Do you think Jesus ever encountered those kind of fears? Fears of getting hurt? Why do you think when He was hanging on the cross that Jesus said these words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? I don't know that He struggled much with that, but He would have had plenty of opportunities to get hurt. But this was His prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." There was a forgiving heart there. And often we get hurt because, you know, there's misunderstandings. It happens. It happens between families. It happens just the way we communicate. And, you know, what Brother Mose says, you know, I'll take it one way, and he meant it a whole different way. You know, those things happen. And they're misunderstandings. But if we just don't talk about it, it's just going to sit there, and we're going to continue to feel this thing, and I'm going to avoid him, and I'm not. But you know what I'm saying? We go there. We go to those places because we fear. But instead of being hurt right away, maybe we should start asking questions about what was meant by that. And we could come to a better understanding. But see, we translate it the way we would process it. How else do we translate it? It's the way we process it. Everybody processes a little different. But I need to try to understand what he's trying to communicate. And if we start asking questions, "Oh, I didn't know you meant it that way." Problem solved. Let me read a verse to help us in overcoming this fear of getting hurt. Ephesians 4, 31 to 32 says this: let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. See, we tend to go there. We go tell somebody else of what he said to me. But we don't go to him and ask him what he meant by that. But we just take the hurt and we walk away and we start evil speaking. We let that bitterness rise. We let that anger come up in our hearts. Oh, ugly things. But he goes on, he says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And that's the most freeing verse you'll ever find. When you can take those truths, it's a beautiful thing to forgive somebody else and be forgiven. That's a beautiful thing. And lastly, the last common fear that I'm going to talk about here this morning is being inadequate. The fear of being inadequate. It's a fear that says, I don't measure up. It's a fear that says, I'm not good enough. It's a fear of feeling worthless. Or it demonstrates itself in another way sometimes, this same fear. We become a perfectionist. And we try to prove our worth by doing everything exactly right. It's again the fear of being inadequate. And that thing can torment us. And we try to gain favor with God by our works. You know, that's a hard life. When God is offering us a plan of redemption, and we say, no, I don't want that plan. But over here, I'll just try to do the best I can. And we reject God's plan. Or maybe we don't reject God's plan entirely. We know it's there. But if I do enough good, that'll outweigh the bad. We hear those things. And God says, no, huh? That doesn't measure up either. Courage is not the absence of fear, but the triumph over it. The brave man is not he who does not feel afraid, but he who conquers that fear. So how do we overcome? How do we overcome this fear or these feelings that we have? And I think, again, if we begin to understand the love of God towards us, how God loved us while we were yet sinners, I don't need to be adequate to receive God's salvation. God sent his Son while we were yet sinners to die for us. There was no adequate in us. And he sent his Son. That's the love of God towards us. Do we understand that love? In fact, if we're trying to become adequate so we can receive his salvation, here's what Jesus said about that. They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. And he said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those that are not adequate. Those that have missed the mark. That's who Jesus came to save. So in God's eyes, we're at a place, if we're inadequate, in God's eyes, we're at a place where he can help us. Before that, he can't help us. But we don't look at it that way, do we? We tend to think if we earn enough brownie points, somehow we're going to gain favor with God, and it's not that way. Does God want us to do good works? I'm not minimizing that at all. He does want us to do good works, but they stem out of a relationship with him. They come out of a love relationship with the Lord Jesus that he's done so much for us. And in loving us when we were totally unlovable. I'd like to conclude here with a verse. There was a day when Jesus and his disciples were in a boat. And they were out on the Sea of Galilee. It had been a long day. Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat. And there was a mighty storm had come up. The disciples were very much afraid. They had fear. They did the right thing. They woke Jesus, said, "Lord, we're going to perish. We're all going to drown out here." And this is what he said. "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" Maybe that's how we are. Maybe that's why we're fearful. It is because we don't really understand the love of God and who God really is and what he's done and how much he loves us. And we understand that, but we don't think it's for me somehow. Did it for everybody else, but not for me. You know, that won't get us anywhere. That's like Christ sending his son, but we just reject it. We won't receive it for ourselves. Feed your faith and your fears will starve to death. He gets across the board. Feed your faith, and your fears will starve to death. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I just want to be an encouragement to all of us. If you're facing fears, maybe I didn't even touch yours. You have a different fear. But I say that the answer is the same. It's found in that perfect love, understanding God's love and returning that love to him, and that trust and that faith being built up. That's where it ends up. That's where we find overcoming, power to overcome those fears. And we face those fears. We face fears. We face things that are hard. Lord, help us. God bless each of you.